We're going to continue on in Zechariah. We got through verse 9 of chapter 12, and we stopped there last time. And this is study 146 in our study on walk, and I don't know. I don't really think what we're doing right now is really dealing with the word walk, but we're going to finish the book anyway. We're going to get into 13 and then 14, and I think you went over some of that a little early, but we're going to kind of refresh ourselves. Today's date is the 6th day of September, and of course the study is entitled The Walk, or Walk. We've kind of walked our way through the Old Testament, not completely, but quite largely enough for 146 sessions with this session, so that's quite a lot. And we're gonna deal from the 12th chapter, verse 10, through the 13th chapter, verse 5, deals with Israel and Israel's conversion of a yet future time. And it's man's day, if you will, and it part of it deals with or goes into the last two chapters of Revelations, and also the fact that it goes back and brings things up from the past to the day that the books were penned. And Zechariah was penned somewhere between 407 B.C. and 403 B.C. So you get these little windows or little pictures that goes from somewhere way back because it refers to scripture that's been given to us. And then you're reading something that Zechariah is getting right here at the time, but it has an association in the future. So it deals with the past, the present, and the future. Not our present, but Zechariah's present. And sometimes it gets hard when you look at it. Sometimes they are describing things that we personally, he's trying to describe things in his words that are a little different, you know, for us today because, you know, there's been roughly 2,500 years passed since all this took place. And Christ hadn't even come yet, see, so it's still going to be that time when Christ, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, a time that the heavens became silent. And there was no prophets being called. And that, I guess Christ was in the process of laying his glory aside in coming to earth as a baby and growing up, you know, as a human. He was God and human, both.
Amen.
So in verse 10, let's start there, and we'll do the last five verses of Zechariah 12, and then we'll go as far as we can in 13. And it says in verse 10 of Zechariah 12, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And here you have a quote. You've got the bold letters in the CB if you use the CB. And it says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And it says, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Well, you know, it talks about the firstborn coming, but it also mentions and makes it quite clear that he's going to come and he's going to be pierced. And we know that when that piercing took place, that out poured the blood and the water. And I have heard it said that the piercing went through, and I don't see no reason why it didn't, but they say the piercing went through to let the blood out, but it also hit the bladder. But you know, if somebody dies, it's my understanding, and I'm not an expert on this. I just have to believe what I've heard and what I've read, that when a person dies, there's a process begins in the dead body of the blood being separated from the water. And so, certainly when you can be pierced, you don't have to be pierced through two or three different organs. You can be pierced through one and get both blood and water, because that's just the way that works. There is a division that begins to take place. I don't know where medicine can explain that or not. I can't explain it, but I'm just saying what I've heard. But let's go and break this verse down a little bit. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So this pouring is going to take place on two groups of people, two sections of what is back from having been carried off into captivity. And pour upon is 8210. And in the Strong's, and it's the word shall pack in the English. And it means to us, it means that the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplication is going to be poured upon these two groups. Now, it doesn't mean that there's a separation of what's going to be poured out upon them, but it deals with both things. It says in the notes that this is the effect of the gift of the Spirit. And it's also related in some respects like a blood offering. And you know, the blood was poured out from the animal, and it was put upon the altar of God and upon the seat of God and all these things that it was done. And it was to show God's grace and his supplication. And he says, "And they shall look upon me." I believe it says there, "And they shall look upon me." But most of the old manuscript says him, because they're talking about one that is to come, but it is also talking about me, Christ, the Messiah. It goes from Jehovah to Messiah at that point, in that place. Okay, it says whom they have pierced. And pierced there is the word Dakar. And I want to go to John 19 for just a minute and look at this, because they're going to talk about this, and it's going to have an application upon two or three verses to follow this. So turn with me to John 19 in the book of John. We're going to go over now to, we're going to cross the line into the New Testament and go to John 19, and that's page 1569, if you have a companion Bible. And I want to look at verses 32 through 37. Let's just start at 31 and go to 37 because I think this gives us the picture of the story here. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, it was getting late in the day, and you got a parenthetical insertion here to tell you why. For the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So you get the picture here. Then came the soldiers, and he brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. Now, again, I think all of us here know that there was two on one side of him and two on the other, because he was crucified with one on each side to begin with, and then they brought two others. And they were placed on the outside, on each side. And Christ was in the center of this. It said, so the soldiers came and brake the legs of the first, which was crucified last. And it says, and of the other, which was crucified with him. They make it quite clear that is a difference there that you can't really argue with if you stop and think about it. It talks about one was crucified and it was as if it was after the fact, and the other was done with him. And you can't get people to believe that anymore. It's very hard to believe.
Yeah, the thieves were brought after the parting of the garments.
Yeah.
And the others, it says, was led with him.
There.
As he walked.
Right.
The first three and then the last two.
Right. So why do we have a big deal with this verse of scripture? That shouldn't be. And it says, but when they came to Jesus. See?
Going right down the line.
Down the line, when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Two distinctive portions of a human being and what that human being needs to sustain life. And it come out separate. Okay? Explain that to me. I don't know. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and this is John talking about himself. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For those things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And piercing in those days mean a spear or a knife that was run through and through. Otherwise, it would have been a stabbing,
yeah,
and not a piercing. But a piercing, you know, if you pierce your ears to get a ring, or you pierce your nose. I've seen some people pierce other parts of them. And I got in trouble by asking a girl one time. I said, if you went to get your ear pierced and somebody pierced you there, I said, I believe I'd be fussing at them. And she thought that wasn't funny.
Wasn't it as funny over there as it was over here?
No. But needless to say, that's kind of the way it goes. But there is a difference between a piercing, you know, and a stabbing, because with a stabbing, it doesn't work that way. Okay, so we've looked at that. We haven't got through the rest of verse 10. So let's go back to Zechariah 12:10. And it says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we realize here that God was somewhat, I think, in bitterness for his firstborn. But yet, this was what was expected. This was what was done. But it doesn't make things any better. But let's read on. And it says, and they, the ones that looked upon him, says, shall mourn for him, or me, whichever one you want to use, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness. And bitterness there is 48:43. That means to be very vexed and grieved for him, or for the Messiah, if you will. As one that is in bitterness, being vexed or grieved for his firstborn. And certainly you could say that the Son of God was Christ, his firstborn. It was his son. So there's something that goes along with this that we haven't yet seen, but the next verse is going to give us an illustration of that. And it being vexed and being grieved, and it says this in 11, that in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. So the word of God is laid out in such a way to carry us somewhere to give us a picture of that. Because there's going to be mourning in the land. And that mourning there is, the word mourn is 5594 and it's Sophad. And in that part of the world, there's a system that they practiced in great mourning where they would beat their breast and quite often tear out their hair. And so that's basically evidently what, some people did. But it also says, a wailing is taking place. And so we got here an understanding of scripture as to what was being done. It says as the mourning, like as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. And so we need to go back and we need to look at how this mourning was going on and what was taking place there. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 35 for just a minute and look at a few verses there. It's on page 612 and 613 in, if you have a strong, I mean if you have a CB, I'm sorry. Let's see, 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. And I certainly thought today, yeah, I'm getting there. 2 Chronicles 35, 612, 613. I want to look at verses 19 through 27 here to give us a picture of what you're talking about there in verse 11. Verses 19, it says that in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept. And after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight Sarshimesh by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So, I guess they were going to have a little battle here. Military events, if you will. But he sent ambassadors to him saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Then it says in 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him. And he hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said unto his servants, 'Have me away, for I am sore wounded.'" So he got wounded in battle, and he told his people that was with him to get him out of there, to get him away from there. "And so his servants therefore took him," verse 24, "out of that chariot, and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all that Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spoke of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in Lamentations." And now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So there was, when Josiah died, there was great lamentations. And I don't think we, as persons in this day and age, I don't think we really fully understand a lot of the things that they did and they had going. And so that's the reason we had verse 12 where it said the land shall mourn. They're going to beat their breasts and tear out their hair, because that was part of the lamentations that went on. And they made it either a custom, a law, or a right, or whatever, and put it in to their laws of God that this takes place. And then the next couple of verses tells you what else they did. And I don't know how many days this went on, this lamentation for the dead went on for Josiah. But let's read it and see what it says. Let's go back to Zechariah and look at verse 12. "And the land shall mourn, to beat their breasts and pull out their hair, every family apart." So they weren't to assemble themselves like we sometimes do in a visitation situation. They went home and separated themselves by family. It said the family of the house of David apart, and they also went a little further than that. They separated the men from the women. There was no time for them to be together as lovers or husband and wife in this situation until this time of lamentation was over. Okay? So I think that's what we've come up on here. Every family apart, and then the families themselves were divided. The family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the families of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. In verse 12, apart there is 905, and that's Baldad, and it means to separate or to divide, and also to be alone. Okay, so this applies, you know, not only to the families themselves, but it applies to the men in one place, and the males in one place, and the females in another place. Okay, and Nathan apart, same way. Nathan means his name means to give. And Nathan was a son of David, and he was a prophet in David's court. But he married a foreigner in exile when they were in exile. And so he came back with a foreign wife. So he wasn't counted in the house of David. He was counted in his own house with a foreign wife. Now, if you want to make a study of it, look it up. It might be interesting.
Sounds like it would be.
Okay, it goes on there. 13 says this. The family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart. So, you know, it's not like the Catholics were, you know, their leadership doesn't marry. But the Levites certainly had the things of God to do, and the offices and all, but they had families, and their line continues also. The family of the house of Levi and their wives apart, the family of Shammai apart, and their wives apart. And I didn't look at that distinction there to see the difference between Levi and Shimei, but it may be kind of like David and Nathan. I'm not sure. And it says in 14 that all the families that remain that were there in the land at that time, every family apart and their wives apart. So there was great lamentation like it was when the king of Israel got killed in a battle with the Egyptian guy. And so this kind of gives us a story of how all this was done. There was great lamentations, and that this was followed down through, evidently down through ages beyond this and their ways of doing things. Then we get the chapter 13, the part of that that deals with and verse 1 is a little different from the other verses here when you get down through verse 5. It kind of, it says, that good is bestowed here in 13:1. And it says, in that day, that future day and time, well, let's just read it. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. So you see, he talks about a fountain of water that is going to be either dug or it's going to spring up by itself, or it's going to spring up because of the earthquake when Christ does come back. But we know that the spring is not there yet, so that didn't happen. So, but when Christ does come back, there's going to be an earthquake. And does this fountain come forth at that time, or does it come forth after the 1,000 years? Well, it's going to deal with sin, so I think it's probably going to take place when the earthquake happens. That seems to me to be the... And it gives you a precursor of the water that flows out from under the throne of God to water the trees of life on either side of that river that comes out from under the fountain of God. So this is kindly the coming forth of the water this way. And I think it's water from God. I think it's water that's never been tapped into. And it's kind of like the waters of the deep, if you will. It's pure. It's pure in the fact that it has a representation of taking away sin, just like the waters of baptism that baptized the earth and took away the unholiness of the earth when it was fully enclosed in the deep. Okay? So it says, in that day, the future day and time, it hasn't come yet, there shall be, it will come to pass, a fountain. And that is the word, it's 4726, and the Strong's, and it's Malkes, or Malkos. And it means a flowing source of water. And it can be a well, a spring. In certain terms, it can be man's tears. It can be man's blood. It can be man's wisdom. It can be his happiness or his sadness. So, you know, when we talk about this, a fountain can mean lots of things. But here, it's going to be an opened well. It's going to be water. And it's going to be free flowing. Why do I know? Because here, in one other place, is the only time that this word fountain is used is a verb. And it's haya. Like, almost like aha. But it's haya. In the Hebrew. Well, what is haya? It means, it says that there's a fountain opened, a free-flowing fountain opened, a haya. It is set open to never close. Turn with me to Genesis 7:11. Look at page 12. That's not, shouldn't be hard to find. Page 12 should not be hard to find in chapter 7. And verse 11, I want to read you this. This is This is good. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of that month, or the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up or opened up, and the windows of heaven were opened. That is a verb, not a noun. That's a hayah in the Hebrew. That's the only, we've read it in Zechariah, now we've read it in Genesis 7. That's the only two places in the scripture that that's used as a verb. And so it's special because God was going to destroy. God was going to destroy all of mankind except the eight that rode the boat because of their sin and sinfulness. Here, he's going to send his son back to take care of the sinfulness for all the people of the earth with this fountain of water because it is symbolic and it has to do with sin. Let's read the rest of the verse. Now that we've seen where this water comes from, let's look at the rest of the verse. You can agree with it or not agree with it. They shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? Those in Zion, it was for sin, chetta, number one in Appendix 44, and also for number five, in Appendix 45, Aval, and it's for sin and for uncleanliness. Chetta is a coming short or missing the mark that God has set forth for mankind. When man doesn't hit the mark that God has placed for him, then he's missed the point and it is coming short of what he was supposed to do. Now, this uncleanliness is the unjustness, the deceitfulness, and the dishonesty that man finds himself in when he comes short. Because he goes further and further and further away from God. And this is, you know, when you shoot a gun or you shoot an arrow, you normally aim at something. But if something comes up, like a hard wind or you get involved in weeds, limbs, or whatever, and it goes a little bit off target and it touches something else on its way, and sin touches man in great ways, the further he goes, the further away it gets. And I guess you could say that this is part of our walk here in this situation. That if a man doesn't walk the way that God wants him to walk, the further he goes, the further away from the point he gets to do the will of God. And this water is to wash man, and it's God's water, and it's pure water. And so it is, a washing for purity or from coming back or getting back. That's the reason it's there, I think. verses 2 through 5 deals with idols and false prophets. And we'll just do one verse. We got a little late start. But we'll do one verse, and then we'll save the rest of it for next week, because 2 through 5 has some things to say that's hard to take. But yet, these things were said because God was going to be silent for a bunch of years. And that when he comes back, he's going to come back as a baby and grow up for about this 400 years, 399 years. And then it's going to have that 30 years to get grown and gone, as they say. And then he's going to have 3 years that he's with the people, and then that's when we get chapter 13 and verse 6. And we just ain't got time to get there tonight, because there's just too much to do in it. Okay, so we're going to look at 13:2, and then we're going to hold off till the next time and pray the Lord give us the opportunity to get involved in the rest of it. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass, here again, a future day and time, a yet future time, that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. So he's going to do away with the idols and the names of those idols. He's going to do away with the false prophets, and he's going to do away with the unclean spirits. He's going to get rid of them out of the land. Okay? Now, we know that when Christ showed up, there was unclean spirits. And now, they could have come back during his young life and up to the time of his ministry. Because, see, when he showed up, these unclean spirits come forth and said, well, who Jesus? They knew who Jesus was. And they knew his name. And they knew that he was the Son of God. And they testified to that. It's in the book. But that was necessary for that time, because these people looked for a sign. And there has been no sign. Okay? Well, let's go back and break it down a little bit. In that day, it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, and this is Jehovah Sabaoth speaking. He is the God of heaven and earth, and he is the one that's going to come as a one-cell individual and placed in the womb of Mary. He is God of heaven and earth. We don't never want to forget that. He demonstrated it in his 3 years of ministry. He demonstrated it time after time after time, as nature didn't have anything on him. He could handle all of it. But he came to do the will of the Father. Okay, he says that I will cut off. You see where it says that I will? Saith the Lord of hosts that I will. Here's the will of God. This is what it's saying. My will is to cut off the names of the idol of the land. Let's one time go back to one more place. Let's go back to Exodus 23 for just a minute. It's on page 105. We were pretty close to it a while ago. Page 105. I've got so many places marked in my Bible, I can't tell which one it is. Okay. I want to look at verses 10 through 19. Okay. This is way back in Exodus. And so here, when he brings the people back from where they've been in exile, and he said, I'm going to cut the names of the idols off out of the land. I'm going to cut them off. They ain't going to be remembered. So 23:10. And listen to this. In 6 years thou shalt sow the land and shall gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and it lie still, that the poor of the people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat. And in like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and thy olive yards. 6 days shall thou do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. You know, we went over, I don't know, several months back, and somebody asked on the Pal Talk, said, where are you getting these dates from? I said, there's 2 different calendars that Israel had. They had one that gave the disposition of the kings, when they were born, how long they reigned and all this. But this is the other calendar. This is the God, this is the righteous calendar. And these feasts are supposed to be done at a certain time. And their days just didn't add up with the calendar, right? Every time. And so, it says, that's a very important verse of scripture there in 14. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest and the first fruits of thy labor which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labor of thy fields. 3 times in the year all the males shall appear before the Lord God. This was the reason for the feast. They were to appear before God 3 times that year. 18, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk, or boil a goat in the mama goat's milk. That just wasn't to be done in those situations. So 10 through 19 gives you a situation, not only about the idols, but also about the feast and the feast days. And the reason for their calendar, not to be against God, so, I mean, not to be against the king so much, But to keep the same days to where it would be high holy days unto the God, and it was supposed to happen the same days every year. Because that's the reason he hung the stars, the moon, and all these things for signs that they could go by. And if they could read the things in the stars, they could determine if they was in the right place on the right days. Okay. Now, let's read the rest of this. Verse 2 in Zechariah. And they shall no more be remembered, talking about the idols. And also, here again is an addition, if you will. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. So in verse 2, this also explains what he's going to do in verse 3, 4, and 5. Until we get to verse 6. And it says, I will remove or cause. And the cause there is, you can really write that in, and I will remove the prophets and the unclean ruach, the unclean spirits, those that aren't mine, to pass. And that pass is 5674 in the Strong's, and it's all bar. To pass out of the land, that's to go get, or to die away out of the land. So if that's not removing, I don't know what removing is. If he tells them to go, they'll go. If he tells them to get, they're going to get. And if they die away, they're going to be gone. And so this leads us up from verses 3, 4, and 5. And we'll stop there because we went just about our allotted time. And so we'll pick up with verse 3 and continue on there because, the next 4, 5, or 6 verses, are fully packed also. They're going to be, it's going to be needful that we get into them. So this is going to be coming up study. 147. So when he tells the prophets to get, there's provisions there for them to either die there or to go away. And there's a reason for that. We went over it a little bit, but not like we really should see it and understand it. Because mom and dad's to get involved in some of this stuff. But what if these false prophets don't have a mom and dad? Then what? See? The word tells us things sometimes without really telling us. And that's the reason we need to really be diligent when we study. In order, if we're going to try to help explain to someone what the Word is saying to them and let the Spirit open their mind to where it can be as clear as that pure water that God opened the deep with to cleanse these people again. And I'd never seen that before either. But, man, the notes here are worth untold amount. Money. You know, if you buy a companion Bible, you're getting something that's far, far, far greater than what you understand it to be sometimes. Thank you for being with us tonight. We're sitting here in a room of construction, and I've tried to clean it up and do the best I can, but we're still getting there. We're about to turn another corner on this thing. Really, literally. And to pray for us and that we, you know, go ahead and get this part of it done, because I'm going to have to get a hold of Drew and get him to put a new roof on my house, because this one is about used up its 20-year use. And I don't need to start tearing off and doing extra work on roofs just because it's leaking. It's not leaking in the house, but my carport's beginning to leak a little bit. So that's telling me that I need to do something with it. So, continue to pray for us. I have started my, I guess they call it a grieving period, at the hospice house. That goes on for 6 weeks. And I met some good people, but I've also met some people that are a little different from my situation, because they've lost loved ones unexpected. Some of them have, and it's really hard on their mind right now, because they weren't like me. They weren't really buffeted with the things that I went through to get acclimatized to this, but theirs just dropped on them all of a sudden. And I know that's tough. I understand that. And I think the people down there doing this does too. And they've already asked me why that I feel like that I'm this far along in it. And I said two things. It's the God I serve, and it's my family that this lady gave me. And I thank God every day for both of them. And all of them. And so therefore, I may have a little more to draw on than they do.
Amen.
I feel your prayers. So continue to pray for us. And remember all these people that either are in dire straits now, or going to be. And bless those that get out there and are able to help and do the things that needs to be done, because they all need not only the prayers, but they also need the help of God, but they also need man's hands in that same respect. Somebody that God sends. It's a great time to testify the name of God to these folks. Thank you. God bless you. Let's continue in this together. Thanks, Ron.